Well, guys, we are in the book of Jude. It's a small book, but we're going to be in Jude for a couple of weeks, and so I'm glad you're here. We talked about the Jude's purpose for writing the book, and so I kind of want to dive back into there, and I want to land on one of the verses today. You know, when I was growing up, I couldn't wait at first to be a teenager, right? You know, when we're little, you're just a kid, you can't do anything. So then you become a teenager and you realize, okay, now I'm a teenager and you really can't do anything until you turn 16. And once you're 16, you can drive. And when you get a license, you have to go and take a test, right? And you get a license. And when you get this license, it gives you certain privileges, but it also, there are a lot of things that you can't do. Like, I can get a driver's license, but that doesn't mean I could just tear on down the road and do whatever I want, right? There are rules and laws that I have to follow. I learned this in another experience. Between my last year of high school and my first year of college, I worked as an electrician. Actually, I was an electrician's apprentice, which meant I was the guy that climbed up the 60-foot ladder in the warehouses on Fulton Industrial and changed out the ballast while the guy that got paid the big money sat down there going like, you need to change that one too, you know. I was the guy that did all that. But one of the things that I learned as I was an electrician, you have to respect electricity. Now, I watched these electricians. They wouldn't even turn the breaker off, and they could turn out, I mean, they could change sockets and everything else. I mean, they would just do. It's like, wow, I can't wait till I get to that point. So the first time I tried to change out an electric socket without turning out the thing, what happens is you got the one wire off, it's no problem, but then all of a sudden you accidentally bend your screwdriver while it's still touching that one terminal, it hits the other terminal, guess what happens? Bam! And your hair goes whoop, like this. I learned a lesson that being an electrician means you still have to respect and have a good respect for electricity. See, having a license gives us certain rights and privileges, but it does not give us the freedom to do whatever we want. We can change out as many things as we want without turning out the power, but you will pay the consequences. You can drive however you want with your driver's license, breaking all of the laws that you want, but there are consequences to that. And so today I want to look at Jude and the idea of, it's been dividing the church since Jude's time, and even in our time today, it's the idea of grace versus license. Grace, this undeserved favor that God pours on us and makes us new and makes us right in His eyes, versus license, that we can do whatever we want. To commit sin is to do something conscious that we know goes against God's will. It's an archery term. It means to miss the mark, sin. And this can be in our words, in our deeds, in our actions, in our thoughts. In fact, this is what James 1, 14 and 15 says. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. In other words, I have a desire for something, and that desire, once it's birthed in my life, it's going to give way to sin. I'm going to act on that. And this is what James says. And then sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth what? Death. I mean, that's what the scripture tells us. For all have sinned to fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is what? Death. Okay, so James is just letting us know what the scripture says. And he's saying when we give in and do something that we know goes against God's law, then we are committing a sin, and sin leads to death. Jesus died for you. This is what we hear in churches all, and we can't save ourselves. We know that. So we hear, Jesus died for you. You can't really clean yourself up from being a sinner. Only the blood of Christ can change you. And then the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life is going to give you the strength to do that. But in the churches sometimes we hear stuff like, well, once you've been born again, you've been born with the seed of God. And whatever is born by the seed of God can't sin. So we have people in the church that have this idea that once you're born again and you follow Christ, this is you here now, that your body is just like, your body, when it dies, is going to go in the ground. It's going to decay. It's going to become worm food, okay? You know that song, the worms crawl in. Okay, all right. That's your body. But once you're born again, you are the inner man is born again, and that's your spirit and your soul, and it can't sin because it's been born of this imperishable seed. And so the thought was, whatever your body does, that's really not you. So if you want to commit adultery, go ahead, because it's really not you. Now, your spirit will tell you this is wrong, right? Remember Paul, he says, you know, I fight this battle. In other words, the things that I want to do, I can't do, and the things that I know that I shouldn't do, I end up doing, right? There's this battle that he's talking about in Romans chapter 7, okay? But you have to read Romans chapter 7 in light of Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8. Where here he tells us how he overcomes the flesh desires so that we don't continue to sin in our flesh. Now, some of us think, because there's a grace movement out there, that, you know, the God of the Old Testament demanded lots of laws. And the God of the New Testament, he's all love, so you can do whatever you want because God loves you how you are. It doesn't matter. God loves you. You can do whatever you want. God loves you. You know? But is that scriptural? Is that scriptural? Because as we read the scripture, I don't think it is. That if my body continues to sin, something is controlling it. Obviously not my mind, not my spirit. If my spirit is incorruptible, somehow there's this battle that's going on. And this is not new. Jude is talking about this very issue in his church back in the day. There was a group called the Gnostics, and when they came in, they said, you know what? We have the secret knowledge. Here's the thing. Whatever you do in your flesh, that's really not even you anymore. So go ahead and sin in your flesh. Do whatever. Go to orgies. Go to parties. And we're going to see all this. Go and do all that because it's really not you. The part of you that matters is already saved, right? So this is not a new thing. So when people come up and tell you they have a new theology, first off, look them in the eye and say, you know, get behind me, Satan. Okay? And everything is not new. This was going on thousands of years ago. And this is what he says in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatries. Sounds like a frat party, pretty much. Is this today? No, this is thousands of years ago. See, there is nothing new. Listen to this. With respect to this, they are surprised. They are surprised when you do not join them in some flood of debauchery and they malign you. In other words, they're going to talk about you. They're going to bring you down. They're going to say, oh, who do you think you are? You think you're better than me? They're going to try to entice you to join them in their fallenness, right? But, and this is a big but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They're going to have to account for what they do. So they're sinning, they're doing all of this stuff, and they're surprised that you're saying, no, I don't want to be a part of that. Christianity sometimes can seem very, very lenient. It almost seems like you have a license to sin. God's grace is enough so you can live how you want to live. But what comfort is there in that for someone that wants to stop sinning? For someone that wants to say, that says, you know what, I've had enough. I don't want to live my life like this anymore. I want to live my life for you, Jesus. It's not enough. And this is what Jude says in his scripture. He says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Gnostics did. He didn't call them by name, but this is what they did. You could continue to sin, which was perverting the grace of God. In other words, God gave you grace. He saved you from everlasting death and hell, took your place on the cross, and what he's done now gives you license to do whatever. So they believed in this. In fact, the New American Standard says it changes the grace of our God into licentiousness. It gives you license to do whatever you want. The old King James says lasciviousness. I had to look that up, and I even got a doctorate. I didn't even know what that meant. But it's debase, it's worldly, it's filthy, it's the worst stuff that you can imagine. That's what it means. Okay? Who change the grace, who pervert the grace. I like that the ESV says pervert the grace, because to change the grace, it means it didn't, even though they slept in, crept in, they slipped in and crept in, okay? You thought it just kind of filtered down. No, they changed it. The word there to change is the same word when the old man is now changed into the new. It is a complete reversal. And so they came in and they changed the grace of God into sensuality so you can continue to sin, and they denied our only master and Lord Jesus. See, they had a different idea of who Jesus was. You know, since Jesus was God, he really couldn't die for you. So that was just a right at the last minute while he was hanging there, right before he died, the Jesus spirit moved and just this flesh part died. It's like, man, I'd believe in aliens before I'd believe in some of this stuff. And some of us do. First Peter puts it this way, or Second Peter says this, but false prophets, same kind of idea. The false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. In other words, we're going to write our own theology. You know, God obviously wouldn't act this way because I wouldn't act that way. And we make God into our image instead of us being transformed and conformed into the image of Christ. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. Yeah, it sounds good. It's an easy gospel. What's the German Bonhoeffer? Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said this. He calls it cheap grace. It's cheap grace if it's easy for you, because look what Christ suffered for us. Bringing themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In other words, they will pay the price. They will pay the price. These are the Gnostic heresies. Paul struggled with some of this. Paul says, you know, Christ died for my sins. So he says this in Romans 6. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that I get more grace from God? He says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in sin? And then he says in verse 15 of the same chapter, he says, well, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law anymore, but we are under grace? He says, by no means. In other words, God's grace has given you license, but there are consequences. The license you have is to follow His truth, follow His laws. And when you don't, you go against what God has done for you. Grace is more than forgiveness. You know, we have doctors, physicians, and when we are sick, we can go to a doctor. And the doctor has a specific prescription for us to follow. Now, you have license. You can either do what the doctor says, or you can choose not to do what the doctor says. You choose not to do what the doctor says, what happens? You stay sick. Or if you go to a chiropractor, eventually you get better, is what they tell me. But eventually, you got to follow the prescription. Otherwise, you're going to stay sick. Mark says this, 7:21 and 22 says this, for from within, out of our heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, but it's also one of the most hard-hitting of the Gospels. He doesn't pull any punches. The idea inside of us, oh, I would never murder anybody. Well, Jesus says, if you hate somebody, you've murdered him. Well, I would never commit adultery. He says, if you ever lustfully looked at somebody, you've committed adultery. We don't want to hear that. The idea of God's grace, however, is the intention is that we don't keep giving in to sin. Something has to change. We have to do something different. And this is what he said, Paul says in his letter to Corinthians. He says this, "For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. And I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced." In other words, even in this church in Corinth, there is this stuff still going on, and this is not in culture. This is not in society. This is in the church. All of this is written to the church. I mean, if you don't go to church, you don't know God's law, and so you're free to do whatever you want. Yo, there'll be consequences for that, but you can do whatever you want. But once you come to the saving power of God's love through Jesus Christ and you are made new, that changes. If you continue to live that way, then maybe you have cheapened God's grace and that's not important to you, and maybe that didn't take hold. We need to think about these things. The writer of Hebrews even takes it further. Listen to what he says. "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth," this is the knowledge of truth, okay? Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In other words, Jesus tells us this, and you know the way of truth. He says, "If you continue sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses." That, those that were under the law. And if two or three witnesses came and did that, then they were punished. Okay, that was under the law of Moses. But listen to this. "How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace?" Okay, two or three witnesses get on to you about breaking the law there, okay? And you die without mercy. You know, you were stoned. How much worse when we trample underfoot the grace of God? We continue to live, Jesus, give me that get out of hell free card. And I have that, so now I can live however I want because I know that I'm saved. And I know when I die, I know right where I'm going to go. And I'm like, I know where you're going to go to. Take a lot of sun lotion because you're going to need it. You cannot continue. Why would you want to continue? Overcoming sin, Jesus requires our cooperation. In other words, when Jesus, our great physician, heals us, makes us new, he gives us a prescription. He says, this is how to live. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And the second law is like it. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you want to talk to your neighbor about where they're going to spend eternity. You want to talk to your neighbor about what it means to have someone to come and give their life for them, to save them from destruction. But we have to follow the doctor's orders. That's our cooperation. We don't just say a few words. We walk down the aisle. We say, I believe. We get dunked. And then everything's good. You know, I've baptized some people, and we baptized on Sunday. There was a great celebration, and then we've never seen them again. What is up with that? I've had people come to me and say, like, you know what? I feel the Spirit of God moving in my life. I want to give my life to Jesus. And I'm like, amen. And we pray, and we anoint them with oil, and we never see them again. As a church, guys, we are falling apart. Jesus gave himself for the church. And we have become adulterers because we've loved the world more than we've loved him. We wanted to make the grace, we wanted to make the gospel palatable. We want to make it easy. We want to make it inviting. Oh, we don't want to step on anybody's toes. Oh, we certainly don't want to tell you that that's wrong. You can't live that way, or you can't do this. Or no, we don't want to cause any controversy. I'm going to stick to myself. You do what you want to do, and I'll do what I want to do. We'll call that tolerance. Jesus wasn't tolerant of anything. And the church needs to rise up. So, we need power to resist this sin. The problem is, many of us try on our own. Okay, how can I do this? How can I do this? How can I do this? You know what? I'm going to get up early in the morning. I'm going to start a Bible study. I'm going to do this. You know what? Every Monday, I'm going to fast. Every Tuesday, I'm going to pray. Every Wednesday, I'm going to be here at small group. Every Thursday, I'm going to be here at the prayer service. Every Friday, well, you know, Friday, that's a taco night, you know, so we're going to go out and have margaritas and tacos, and then Saturday, we're going to go to the football game, and we're going to cuss because Georgia lost at the last minute, and then Sunday, if I'm not too tired or don't have anything else to do, like cut the grass or whatever, I may show up to church. And we just want to live this cheap grace, and that's not the way it is. You cannot do it in your power. But Jesus did not leave us alone. Jesus said, when I leave, I'm going to send someone that's going to give you power to do stuff even greater than me. You don't have to do this on your own. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The grace that God gives us is not a license to sin. It's, on the contrary, it's in His grace He sends us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is here to help us, to guide us, to strengthen us. Listen what it says in Galatians. Paul writes this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." I want the easy grace. I want the easy things. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be in charge. But because I am not my own anymore, I am a bondservant to Jesus Christ, then I want to live for Him. And if you're not ready to live for Him, then you're not ready to accept the grace that He's given to you. So are you ready to step up to the plate? That's kind of rhetorical, but not. Somebody can answer. You ready to step up to the plate? Yeah, okay, well, all right, go. Well, let's go save some souls. That's our problem. Well, how do we do it? What's the prescription? Let's just boil it down. Let's just talk about it. Well, spending time in prayer, spending time in fellowship. There's, you know, people tell me all the time, it's like, well, you know, me and Jesus are tight, but I don't need the church. I don't like the church. Well, you know what? There's sometimes I don't like the church either, and I'm the pastor, you know. But the church is more than just the building. The church is the body of believers. And that means when you come in here, I love you. We're going to work shoulder to shoulder to work on the gospel here in this place. You know, you hear us talk about money. Sometimes we're building classrooms and things like this, and everybody's like, man, what happened? I thought about this, and I was talking to Steve about this. When we didn't have a building, and we were, you know, we were the da-da-da-da-da-da, and it popped up, and then we put it all back in at the end of the day. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, that's why most of us are bent over like this, and we've got the arthritis because we've been setting up the church all those times. But here's the point. We had lots of money because we didn't have any overhead. And we met one time a week, and that was on Sunday mornings. That was it. Do you realize there's something going on in the church here almost every single night and every single day? There's either Bible studies, or there are small groups meeting, or there are meetings meeting, or there are women meetings, or men meetings, or there is something going on in the church almost every day. We didn't have that luxury before. And so when we talk about money and things like, man, we're not trying to say like, hey, let's buy a car for the pastor or let's do anything like that. What we're doing is trying to build places where we can raise up disciples here in this place. I can't wait because we've got some great things coming up. And this is that end of the year where everything, it's like a whirlwind. It starts to get faster and faster and faster. And it all kind of culminates on Christmas Eve where we can just stop. And on that silent night, just rest. Just rest. You know, I was a musician, and for me, one of the things that I learned is that silence is just as important as sounds. Your silence in music is just as important as the notes, because it gives the music an opportunity to breathe. Do you know silence in our lives is important as well? We can't keep running at a frantic pace. We have to stop. And in that silence, we can hear God's word. We know what his prescription is for me. We know what he wants us to do because we can hear his voice. So spending time in prayer and fellowship, spending time in his word, opening his Bible, getting in there. This is a remedy for the false doctrines that are going around today. Well, you know, the Bible really says this. No, you haven't even read the Bible. You're repeating what this person said that they wrote in a book over here. It has nothing to do with the Bible. Open up the Bible. Let God speak to you. Oh, I don't understand what it says. Get a different version of the Bible. You don't have to read the old King James all the time. In fact, the Bible translators and Bible commentators today have spent more time going back to the original Greek and the original Hebrew and the original Aramaic. They've gone back to all of these things, and there is a lot more truth that they've discovered in there. So go back and read what God is saying. This is what Paul says in Philippians, and I want to close with this. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Get the filth out. Turn off Netflix. Cut the cable. Quit reading them steamy novels and get you some good Christian literature. Read some C.S. Lewis. You want steamy novels? Read the Bible. There's all kind of stuff in there. Like, I don't believe I'd have told that one, but it's in there. You know? So what are you going to do? I just pray that as we continue to study God's word, that he will illuminate himself. And as we study Jude, next week, we're actually going to look at some examples that Jude has put forth to kind of point out, saying, hey, remember this? Hey, remember this? Hey, remember this? You see the hand of God all the way through there. And I pray that this week that you will see the hand of God in your life. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we love you and praise you and thank you. And Father, we just pray that we would be the people you've called us to be. Father, that we would not buy into false theology or false doctrine. And Father, that like your scripture says, we wouldn't have useless arguments with genealogies and all of this crazy stuff, but we will simply trust your word, and that we seek your truth. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.